I mentioned the sermon would also be based on the decision that was made last week, perhaps more in an indirect way. But when you think of what happened, we realize that there are nominal Christians, we call them, who went along with the decision. They call themselves Christians. They believe that there is a God. We know they don't believe God, but they believe there is a God. They believe in Christ. They don't believe what he said, even though they think they do. But they go along with decisions such as were made last week. I don't know how many. I don't know what the actual poll is. We do know that just in the United States, 57% would have agreed with the decision last week. And 39% would not have agreed. And I think you saw that in the member letter by Mr. Franks. 10 years ago, it was just reverse. It was the other way around. So we see the world sliding, even the so-called Christian world. But what do the nominal Christians use to justify their morality? Because they are supposed to at least have a morality. And I'm not saying they don't. The world is getting amoral. The nominal Christians are immoral. When we go to Romans 2, Romans 2 is talking about God's people. It could be talking about some Gentiles, but the more I read it and the more I have contemplated the book of Jeremiah, I believe that God is speaking to a people who really knew better. They knew they were God's people. Romans 1, actually, not Romans 2. Romans 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's not that they throw all the truth away. Israel did not. They kept part of the truth, but they suppressed the truth. And by suppressing the truth, they became unrighteous. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Israel was shown the way of God. They were brought out of Egypt. They were given all of the laws of God. They were given the laws based on the Ten Commandments. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong, even during Nehemiah's time. After they had gone into captivity, they spent all day on one of the feast days listening to the reading of the Bible and the explaining of the law. So these people knew. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. So when we talk about anyone that has sinned, if they know any science at all, if they look into the heavens, or if they look deep into the human body itself and what the human body does, they are without excuse. They should know better. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Meaning, again, the lights are out, they can't see. And not being able to see, they can't understand. And they chose that way for themselves. And of course, when we sin, all the knowledge in the world is not going to save us. Before I came into the church, I went to Sunday school every week and church services every week, so I was there 2 hours every Sunday going to some type or listening to some type of service. A lot of it was repetition because, as we know in the church, sermons are 12 minutes long. And some kids would like that probably in the church today. 12 minutes, yeah, let's get it over. But whatever the case, I think our children like to hear the Word of God. They do, but I had all of these pieces here and there, all the stories and I had the commandments, and there's so much stuff from the Old and the New Testament that I knew, but it was fragmented. And so when I came into the church and started reading the truth, all of it came together very quickly and just lined up on every subject, and I had understanding immediately. It didn't take but an hour in the correspondence course, and everything lined up. And when the next one came, it just all lined up. It made sense right away. What happens when we begin sinning, even though we had everything lined up, it fragments again. It was defragmented, just like a computer at the end of the day, you know, or at the end of the month, you would defragment it and everything lines up. It becomes more efficient. Well, our minds, when we sin, just then shambles. Everything goes every which way but loose. So we go on here. It says, therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them over to doing this, to dishonor themselves in their own body, exchanging the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So be it. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, what God is saying here is, look, there are certain things that are natural, and someone who doesn't even know the Bible should be able to take a look, and if they see this type of thing going on, it should be like, something is wrong here. This just isn't right. And this is what God is saying. Something that is natural, and it's just, it's unnatural. And you just see it, you can detect it immediately. It's just not right. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Filled with, and then, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malice, maliciousness, that is, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, and the list goes on. Who, verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God. So these individuals were in the know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's two problems here. One is doing it. The other is approving of it. That is just as bad to not do it, but to approve of it. And that's why we have to teach our children, look, even if they say, well, I would never do that, we have to teach our children, you can't approve of such. So what is it that in the minds of people these days, New Testament Christians we call them, what is in their mind where they can actually justify these acts? Where do they go in the Bible? Can they hand you the book and say, here it is, here's the scriptures, and this is what God is now doing? That was all Old Testament stuff, because you do have individuals who are gay who claim to be Christians themselves. I mean, they are, and they go to the Bible, and they will go to scriptures, even Romans, and they have a twist on that. But it's Galatians and Romans that are two of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. Those two. So if you want a challenge, you go to the book of Romans and Galatians and study them for a day, 2 days, 2 years, 5 years, if you want to get it right. Because the more I've been studying Galatians, and I'm still studying it, the more I see, man, when Paul said, or when Peter said, Paul wrote things hard to be understood, Peter really did mean that. If Peter were in the audience and Paul was teaching Peter, Peter would raise his hand and would say, you know, I know what you believe, Paul. Why are you saying it that way? And Paul would say, what do you mean? Why am I saying that way? You mean it's not clear? And Peter would say, it's not clear. Not at all. Some of you think that in my sermons, maybe. I don't know. Giving a doctoral sermon. It's possible. It's possible you can study so much and take for granted that people know something that you don't keep it simple. Stupid. Meaning the teacher. You know, the old KISS method, I think all of you have heard of that. So it certainly is possible to do that. But the Apostle Paul was a genius. And where he was coming from, many just did not understand. And he did it for a purpose, and that was because if it were totally, completely clear, God would say, you're accountable. Everybody's accountable. It was as clear as could be. But I use the Apostle Paul, and it is vague. But we're going to go to a section in Galatians that people use to justify their actions. Because in this section, they're saying that the Ten Commandments have been abolished. And we want to go through this very carefully, and we will show word for word or line upon line what the set of scripture means. It's found in Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Galatians 3:19. Now on the surface, what law is he talking about? When individuals who do not know the Bible very well, when they read such a phrase, they will say, the law is the Ten Commandments, automatically. They'll just say, that's what it is. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added, and they think the Ten Commandments were added. It was added because of transgressions. Now, they don't even know what really transgressions mean. But then it says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And they might know who the seed is, and they might know what a promise was, but they probably don't. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. But the important part of all of this to them is that the Ten Commandments were added and then abolished when Christ came. Abolished when Christ came. Now, if someone presents this scripture to you, what are you going to say to them? Can you go through this scripture and show that no, that is not saying the Ten Commandments have been done away? So what we have to look at is the law. Then what was added because of transgressions, you have to know what that term means. What does it mean till the seed should come? And what does it mean appointed through the hand of angels? Angel, not a human being in this case, but angels. In Galatians 3:19, we ask the question then, was Paul using the law, the word law, in context of the entire Old Covenant? Now, we say that generically because Old Covenant to most people means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Old Covenant. In actuality, the Old Covenant was a specific covenant. We'll get into that a little bit later. But was Paul using the law in context of the entire Old Covenant? And that's a good question because the covenant really was the Ten Commandments. Okay? Specifically, when you get right down to it. Was Paul saying, what purpose does the entire Old Covenant serve? And most think, well, the Mount Sinai Covenant, that's where they go to. What purpose did the Mount Sinai Covenant serve, the covenant where God gave the Ten Commandments? This is what they're thinking. It was added because of transgressions. The Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant was added because of transgressions. That's the question that we ask. When the term law is used in the Bible, we do know for sure that there are many uses. We'll go through a few of these just to try to understand from the start. And I think it'll be even more clear as we go through that the law that was added, that section will show us and determine which law was added. But there are many laws. Does the term refer to every law or does it refer to specific laws? So we can go to, and let's go first of all to Romans 2 and verse 26. Romans 2:26. Now I think I've kind of beat this horse to death, but maybe not because, again, Paul's writings are unclear sometimes. But if we take a look at Romans 2 and verse 26, it talks about one of those laws. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law. Now, this is after the coming of Jesus Christ. after the coming of Jesus Christ, we have a law that is mentioned. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So for the time being, just discount circumcision and uncircumcision. Let's dwell on if a man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. So what are the righteous requirements of the law? If we read back a few verses, Paul talks about stealing. He talks about committing adultery. And he talks about idolatry. Those three things. Those are part of which commandments? If you say the Ten Commandments, you are right. Reminds me of our grandson when he was asking some questions of us, playing a game. And he was saying, what's the name of this tune? And then he would hum it, and then Marion would come back, and she would say, oh, that tune is from, I think, Jurassic Park in that case. And he would say, you are white, Grandma. So if you said 10, then you are white, for sure. Anyway, righteous requirements of the law. Now that tells you later on, you can kind of connect that to Romans 8, because it tells us we are to keep the righteous requirements of the law. You know, kind of in the semi-summation of this section here is Romans 8. We are to keep the righteous requirements of the law, but bottom line is that is one law. Now, Christ had come already, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because these laws were supposed to be added only until the seed would come, okay? Were the Ten Commandments still around? And the answer is, well, here they are. So they are still around. There's so many ways to actually convict the gainsayer. Maybe not convince him, but at least make him question some of the things in the Bible. And this is just one of them. I had a call from one of our members over in Kansas City this past week, and he said, Mr. Sargent, he said, there's a fellow that moved right next door to me. And he said, he keeps the Sabbath and he keeps all the holy days, but he eats unclean meat. And he said, I just had a conversation with him for 2 hours because he thinks the Sabbath begins in the morning, that it doesn't begin at sunset. And he said, the reason he believes it is because when you go to Genesis 1, he said, there was darkness all the time, so there couldn't be evening. You couldn't have an evening if it was already dark. Now, he didn't believe him because he kept going, well, what about the second day then, you know? What about the third day when you still have evening? And, of course, quite a few people in the world especially do not know that this wasn't the beginning. This was a beginning, you know. This was the restoration of the whole earth. It was in tohu and bohu. From God's perspective, when he was looking down, he saw the sun shining on the earth. He knew the sun was there, right? And he knew that the earth was rotating on its axis and that the sun would come up and it would go down. So God knew that, but we human beings were on this earth and it's like, no, it was dark. It was dark. There couldn't be evening and there couldn't be morning. But anyway, It's amazing how sometimes we cannot, within a 2-hour period of time, he said, we spent 2 hours on one verse. And I said, I know the feeling. I knew a guy that believed that we should keep the first 3 holy days of the year, but not the last 4. And I thought, if anything, I would think it should be the other way around, that you should keep the last 4 and not the first 3, if you're reasoning it out as something having passed, so to speak. But anyway, convict the gainsayer. We need to be convicting the gainsayer. So here we see then that the Ten Commandments are still in force. So could it be the Ten Commandments? Which law is it? Romans 22:26-27 tells us that it couldn't be the Ten Commandments because they're around after Christ comes to the earth and goes back to heaven. Then also we have the one scripture that all of us really should memorize when it comes to a subject like this, and that is 1 Corinthians 7:19, where it says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is not anything, but keeping the commandments is what matters. So when you, those scriptures, now it's interesting as we talk about these subjects, God doesn't line up subjects like we do today where there's a section on should we keep the Ten Commandments after Christ returns to heaven. You don't have a chapter on that, you know, with the subtitle. Wouldn't that be great? But then the world, again, would be accountable. Because you could say, well, there was actually a section on that. It says that exactly. Although that wouldn't convince them because God says there's food sanctified, set apart to eat, and food not set apart to eat, and that doesn't convict them, right? They still don't get it. Okay, so there's other laws. Romans 7:23, a few chapters forward. Romans 7:23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So, Paul isn't referring to the law of God in this case. This is what we call human nature. Human nature. There's no such term in the Bible, but we call it that. It's the nature of Satan the devil that we have now, after living in this world and after the age of whatever it is that we begin with having the spirit of Satan the devil. A law in my members. So, is it that law? Is it that law that was added? The law of sin and death? Couldn't be the law of sin and death that was added, because that was around with Adam and Eve. Picked that up. They picked it up from Satan the devil himself. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and see another law here. Actually, let's go forward from that. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. There's so many laws here that we could go to, but Hebrews 10, I think, centers in on it a little better. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Okay, now, we probably should keep our finger back in Galatians 3, because here it says, again, the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. A very close, similar statement to Galatians is Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Something else is going to come, and Galatians said that the law would stay around, that law that was added would stay around until the seed would come. Now, that's pretty plain to me. So I think we're centering in on a law now that was added. The law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, are the Ten Commandments a shadow or a type of what is to come? What would be the type of you shall not steal? I think the type of you shall not steal would be you shall not steal. Can you think of any other type or foreshadow? What foreshadows you shall not steal? And the answer is, Ten Commandments don't foreshadow something. But the sacrificial law foreshadows something, doesn't it? I think we can all see that more clearly as we go along. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Not the very image. It's kind of like it, but it's not the image. So would you say that Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, looks like a lamb? Because that's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ didn't look like a lamb. He didn't have wool. He didn't have, you know, it was whatever. But he was the Lamb of God. So a shadow of good things come, not the very image, not the very image. But the lamb was a type. can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year and day by day, because as you read through Hebrews 10, it says these are offered day by day. Continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, it's interesting when you go to the book of Galatians and read the first six verses, the theme is set. The theme is set. And the theme is Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Now here it said that this shadow, these sacrifices, could not make you perfect. But with Jesus Christ coming, and by the way, the theme of Galatians definitely is taking away sin. Now it's justification too, but what happens when you take away sin? So let's say that you are able to, from this time on, till the time Jesus Christ comes, have a perfect attitude, and you have God's Spirit, you have a right motive, you have a perfect attitude all the time, you're always patient, always kind, always good, never steal, never lie, never covet, you know, never take God's name in vain. Would you say that's good? Let's say, this is not a trick question, by the way. This is, you're taking away all sin. In the letter and in the spirit, you're taking away sin. What do you have left? And the answer is perfection. Now, the word perfect can mean maturity. I'm not saying that, oh, we have to, that every single one of you should totally fear on a deathbed because you are not totally perfect, but you have matured, okay? But let's say you could. Let's say you did. Well, that's called perfection. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for becoming perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Right? So what we're looking at here is the shadow cannot do that. We say in verse 1 that it cannot make those who approach perfect. So you see why it says that? Because the other sacrifice is for the purpose of perfecting us. That's why every single day we should say, I am not going to sin today. That should be something that we have in our mind. I'm not going to sin. There's not going to be any excuse to sin. I'll not let anybody provoke me to sin. I will not sin today. Because if we say that, I guarantee you, it's going to be rarer that we do sin, because that's on our mind. We give ourselves no excuse. We pull all stops or we leave all stops in, depending on which way you look at it. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. By the way, brethren, when God does forgive us, we shouldn't have a consciousness of, oh, I sinned 2 years ago, and, oh, man, it is so terrible. No, our conscience is pure. It is clean. We repented of our sins. We ask God to forgive us, and we have a clear conscience. We should. Shouldn't be going around, you know, worrying about what we did 2 or 3 years ago or 2 days ago. We should have a clear conscience. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, what do we think is added then? Well, we're going to go on with the next point. Added because of transgressions. So we've kind of a transition already here. You following me in all of this? Because we're looking at Galatians 3:19. We're looking at something that was added until the seed would come. Okay, we've gotten that far, right? So, in what way was the law in Galatians 3:19 added because of transgressions? Okay, added because of transgressions. Now, when we take this verse, we say with the world, the Ten Commandments were added because of transgressions. And then you ask the question, what do you mean transgression? Now, in this case, I do like the King James better than the New King James, because the New King James, to me, just doesn't say it the way it should. But the King James says sin is the transgression of the law. So now let's put transgression of the law. Okay, sin is the transgression of the law. We can put sin in there, right? Transgression, sin. Okay, so we have the Ten Commandments were added because of transgressing the Ten Commandments. So you already had the Ten Commandments around and you had the Ten Commandments again because you have transgressed the Ten Commandments. That does not make sense. You know, sometimes we have to write things out, and it's good to do that sometimes, to put definitions to terms, because you put it down and it's like, it is impossible that you can have the Ten Commandments added because you broke the Ten Commandments. Now, some will say that, but they're added because they break the Ten Commandments. They are there, and then somewhere along the line, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, people start breaking the Ten Commandments. So later on, when God is dealing with Israel, He adds the Ten Commandments. And any way you look at it, it just doesn't make sense. Sometimes we have to get ridiculous and foolish almost. And Paul, I remember in the scriptures, he said, I speak foolishly because it just doesn't make sense. So you have a law that was added because people broke the law. They transgressed the Ten Commandments. Now, the application is, or the answer to which law would be, till the seed would come, until the seed would come, then it is done away with. So what law was added till the seed would come? We've gone through Hebrews 10, and I think we can see that it is very clear which law was added. So the question is, did the fleshly ordinances function as a reminder of sin until the seed should come? Did the fleshly ordinances remind them? Now, we know they couldn't keep the law because God said you don't have a heart to keep it. So did they need a reminder that they had sinned? And the answer is, yeah, they did. They needed a reminder. They needed the sacrifices as a reminder. And the answer is yes, then. The fleshly ordinances, the sacrifices, the rituals were added to remind them. Did the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, function as a definer of sin only until the seed should come? Now, of course, we're not saying that the Ten Commandments doesn't define sin. But does it end then? Should a definer of sin end when Christ comes? Because Christ abolishes the law. And the answer is no. When Christ comes, He establishes the law. Remember, He was asked the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? What must I do? This was, I believe, the lawyer that was asking Him the question. And it seems to me that the answer was, verse 17 of Matthew 19, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So again, we have until the seed should come. By this time He had come, the commandments should be done away with. And then the guy asked Him, verse 18, well, which ones? Maybe there's a different set of commandments that I'm not familiar with. And He said, the one on murdering and adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and honoring your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. You know, those are the ones, you know, the ones on those two tablets. So again, we see until the seed should come, which transgressions or which law was added because of transgressions. And you see it had to be the sacrificial law. Till the seed should come. Let's break this one down. We're doing pretty well here. Till the seed should come. This is a short one. And then we have one more section. The priesthood was a type of Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial animals were a type of Christ, the Lamb of God. So how many of us remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God. He did not say, behold Christ who takes away the sins of the world. It's very important. God says things to get the message across to us. So everybody realize, Lamb of God, Passover sacrifice, behold the Passover sacrifice that will take away the sins of the world. Take away sins. So the whole purpose of all of what is happening is taking away sins. How do you take away sins? You take away the law. Right? Well, yeah, that is right. But did God do that? So I say, kids, don't touch. And they touch. I say, kids, don't touch. They're sinning. So I finally say, okay, kids, go ahead and touch. And that's what a lot of parents do today. You guys aren't going to do that, are you? Age of one, they're going to start one day. We started one day on our daughter. She was going to be a perfect child, and she was not going to do anything wrong, and she was going to get it. She did anything that was wrong. But we realized that she was just a baby. So it takes a while. Now, some parents wait till kids are 18. Well, no, we're not going to teach them anything until... And you've had parents who do that. No, they can decide for themselves, when they're 18, what is right and wrong. We'll just set an example of wrong in the meantime, or whatever. Okay, till the seed should come. So we have then the sacrificial animal, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When Christ came, the types were no longer necessary. The types were no longer necessary. How many of you remember when, I think it was the steam engine that actually replaced the big sailing ships, with the sails on them, I believe. And it was interesting that when the engine first came along, that people kept the big sail ships. They had the engine in there, but they were so beautiful. And you had, just gorgeous, gorgeous sails, colors of all types. And they would just keep them around. And it's like, well, you don't need those sails, you have an engine. And so what we have here is something that is done away with the sails because the engine comes along. Only in this case, you have the type, the power that drives, supposed to drive, the type, because the sails, if you can see the analogy, it drove the ship. And you get rid of something that is really not completely, totally doing the job as it should. Analogies do break down. But you have now something that you get rid of. So you have something that is only there till the seed should come. And it was a tutor. It was a teacher, as it goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3. It was only symbolic. For the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered is basically what Hebrews 9 says. Okay, now let's go to the last section. Appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So, Moses was not the mediator of the Ten Commandments. Moses was not the mediator of the Ten Commandments. Who was the mediator of the Ten Commandments? Now, a mediator is the following. Kids, put away your clothes. No mediator, it's me and the kids. Okay, now, Marion, would you please tell the kids to put away their clothes? Now we've got a mediator. So someone between me and the kids. And I actually remember saying, I have spanked the kids too much. You need to spank him from now on. Because when I'd walk in the door, if your kids start crying when you walk in the door, that is not a good sign at all. And I went to the church pastor and I said, this book on child rearing, it's not working. There's something wrong here. No, just keep at it. It'll pay off. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. So I just stopped spanking for a while. And Marion took over, and of course, she's a soft touch. And the kids aren't afraid of her. She was easier, you know, which I should have been too. But whatever the case, with this now, you have Moses, not the mediator of the Ten Commandments. But you have an appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, let's put it this way, the voice of God is looked upon as a mediator. You could say that email is a mediator, or something in between, or texting. If I text, it's not me, it is the text all of a sudden that becomes in between us, right? So in Acts 7, certainly it's possible that an angel could have been involved there too, but what we find here that the Ten Commandments were direct from God, whether it was by the voice of an angel, but it's called the voice of God. Called the voice of God. So what we see here is that God spoke to the Israelites. He said, prepare yourself. 3 days from now, you are going to receive Ten Commandments. Whatever a law was added, it was added through a mediator. So what we have here then is God saying, we could go back to it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And see that God spoke directly. And what we're trying to show you there is that whatever law was added was not the Ten Commandments. It was appointed by the hand of a mediator. So, Exodus 20, and we find out in verse 23, Moses said to the, chapter 19 and verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And then in chapter 20, he gave them the instruction of how close to come. Then God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke all these words saying. So you have the Ten Commandments. If the people witness it, they fear God, verse 20. Verse 21, the people stood afar off. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven. So there is no mediator here. And then he goes on to say some more. Deuteronomy 5 is the same thing. God talked to them. God is the one who was talking to them. If you go to Exodus 32 and verse 16, Exodus 32 and verse 16, some scriptures that I didn't give this morning, Exodus 32 and verse 16. Now the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So this was direct. So what was added is not the Ten Commandments. And then, let's see, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. Moses didn't write them. God wrote them. So you see that it was direct. The commandments were direct from God. But what was added was by a physical mediator. No doubt. And again, the angel comes in here because you have the voice of God, which in the New Testament says, no man has seen his face or heard his voice. So again, Acts 7 tells us it was an angel that was an angel who would have spoken to even Moses in this case. And that's a conclusion that I've come to. But again, it would be from God, because we know that if you get on the telephone, that you have something in between you and the person, right? But no man has seen the face of God nor heard his voice, is what the Bible says. So you have still an angel talking to Moses, according to what Acts 7 says. So we have again, he declared to you his covenant, and he wrote on that covenant. And you can go to more. Deuteronomy 5, we're close to it, so one more. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now, sure, he gave them to Moses, and Moses took them to the people, but they already heard the voice of God. So what was added? What was added until Jesus Christ came was something that was in the book of the law, and it was the sacrifices that were in the book of the law. Now let's go back to Galatians 3 as we end here, Galatians chapter 3. Because we want to go back and read over this again. And I hope I haven't lost you in all of this. I can send you my notes. Well, probably not these notes. I better not. Galatians 3. What purpose then, verse 19, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now, when we go back up, and we'll just kind of summarize it here, when we go back to verse 15, coming up to these scriptures, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So coming up to this, we have the scenario that God gives a covenant to Abraham, back in Genesis 12. And it's a promise that all nations are going to be blessed through a seed. This is what is said in verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So it was going to be through Christ that the blessing would take place. So he said, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later, which law? The law that's added. So the law is added 430 years later. So what we do is we take from the time of Abraham when God made the promise of Christ coming. There was 430 years later that you have what? The law which was 430 years later. Is that the Ten Commandments? And this is what people say, and the answer is no. Cannot annul the covenant that the promise is through Christ. The promise is through Christ, fill in the blank. We sang the song. Thank you for your sacrifice. Okay, all our sins to take away. You know why I'm not a soloist. So we sing these words, and we need to, as we sing the words, we need to think about the words too. And I suppose I noticed that phrase especially because I'm giving the sermon. But I say, the law which was 430 years later, this law that was added, cannot annul the covenant, what? The sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices added 430 years later cannot annul the promise of the sacrifice of Christ leading to or resulting in our sins being taken away, our justification. And the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ that he should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of this law that was added, then it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So these Judaizers were thinking, well, we can become perfect now through the flesh. You can read that, read up to it in Galatians 3 in the beginning of it. So verse 8:19 then. So what purpose then does have the law have? Well, it was added because of transgressions, because people were sinning and they needed to be reminded of their sins. Till the seed should come. And what reminds us of our sins now? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So if you wanted a parallel, you would say that the sacrifices, as a reminder of sins, were taken away because the Holy Spirit, that's a promise. Remember, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit, which would come through the sacrifice of Christ, of course. That is going to convict you of what? Three sins. Three things. Gave the first one away. Sin. Righteousness and justice. Judgment, excuse me. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. So as you work through this, as you look at in detail these scriptures, as you read down to it, as you see the context of the whole book, you see it could not possibly be the Ten Commandments. So are you ready to convict a gainsayer, or are you going to say, call Mr. Sergeant? That's what this kid did over in Topeka. You need to talk to my minister. And I told him, you know, I think you did a very good job, I told him. You did a very good job in explaining, because he told me what he said. And I said, I wouldn't be able to convict him. There'd be no way. Convince him. He might go away with some questions, but some people, you have an answer for the hope that lies within you. And with this, you know the Ten Commandments must not be abolished. The Ten Commandments are to be kept. The law that was added was the sacrificial system.